Sarah knows how to celebrate. It comes naturally to her. That's why I've given her the nickname Ultimate Party. And in contrast to Sarah, who it just comes naturally for, she's great at celebrating. There are other people in life who are not good at celebrating. For whatever reason, they're angry, they're mean, they're bitter. These people we call party poopers. And there are party poopers who can't celebrate. And ironically, I had a party pooper at the last church I worked at called, ironically, Celebration Church. There was a party pooper at Celebration Church. And this is about 4 years ago, and we just moved in from we were in an old building for a long time. It was an old little neighborhood building. We just moved in this big, brand new building about 4 or 5 years ago. And for the first time in my life, I got my own office. I've been sharing this little room with 3 other youth workers, and it was just awful. It was hard to get anything done. It was hard to find anything. We got this brand new big building, and I got my own office for the first time. And that first day came, and we put everything in my office, and Sarah showed up with some surprises. She had balloons and streamers and posters, and she brought some music, and we were going to celebrate my first day in my first office. And we took scotch tape, and we hung up the streamers, and we hung up the balloons, and we hung up the posters, and we turned on some music, and we were having some snacks, and we were celebrating this first day. And the party pooper walked by, and he looked in there. I could tell he didn't like what was going on. And being a passive-aggressive party pooper, he must have gone off and spoken to the pastor, because about 30 minutes later, we got an email to all the staff from the pastor and said, under no circumstances can anything be hung on the walls with scotch tape. It damages the walls. I was like, okay. So we turned off the music. We took all the balloons and streamers down, and our party was cut short. But then I found some yellow sticky tack in the drawer of my desk, and we took off the scotch tape. We put on the yellow sticky tack. We put everything back up and continued our celebration. And the party pooper walked by again, and he looked in. He didn't like what was going on. And being the passive-aggressive party pooper he was, he must have gone and talked to the pastor again, because 30 minutes later, I got an email to all the staff and said, under no circumstances can anything be hung on the walls with yellow sticky tack, because it damages the walls. I was like, oh, man. I found some white sticky tack. So we replaced all the yellow with white, and we continued the celebration. He walked by again. I get another email. No white sticky tack. That's it. And so I walked out of my room, and I thought, this is ridiculous. And I went down the hall to his office to confront him, and I knocked on the door, but the party pooper wasn't there. And I was just about to turn and walk back to my office, but there was windows on the door, and through his door, something caught my eye. On his walls, he had pictures and a clock and a calendar, and I thought, if he's not using scotch tape, if he's not using yellow or white sticky tack, what is he using that's not damaging the walls? And I opened it up, and I walked in, and I looked, and you know what he was using to hang his stuff up? Nails. That's when I realized it had nothing to do with the stuff on the walls. It had nothing to do. This guy was a party pooper. He couldn't celebrate. And he didn't like it when others did either. And there was people who couldn't celebrate in Jesus' day either. And we're going to read a story about them in Luke chapter 15. If you'd like to open your Bibles up with you. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to go grab one off the back table and take one home with you. If you don't have the scriptures here with you today, I will have the verses up on the screen. In verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And we went through in January the book of Luke in a series called Defeating the Darkness, and we saw how Jesus was revealing to people that he was God on earth, how he was doing all these amazing things. He was healing people, he raised someone from the dead, and large multitudes of people were following him, coming around to the idea that Jesus was God on earth. And here it says, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him as well. People who needed spiritual healing as well as physical healing were coming, because they heard that he was God on earth here to bring forgiveness through the knowledge of salvation, through the forgiveness of our sins. And we read back in January about, in Luke chapter 5, about a paralyzed man. And they brought this paralyzed man to Jesus, and they wanted him to be healed. And so they asked Jesus for healing, and Jesus looked at the paralyzed man, and he said, your sins are forgiven. And everybody said, whoa, wait a minute, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus says, that's exactly my point. He says, I'm God on earth here to forgive sins and to prove it. I will heal him as well. And the guy got up, healed, and walked out of there. Jesus proved who he was and what he was here to do. He was here to forgive sinners. People who knew that they had hurt others, hurt themselves, and rebelled against God. Jesus was here to provide forgiveness for them so they could be reconciled to God. And so here in verse 15, verse 1 of chapter 15, we see that more sinners are coming to him, more people who need spiritual healing. On June 9th, we read a passage in Luke 7 about another person who came to Jesus who needed healing, a woman. In a sermon called Know How Much You Owe on ccblaine.org, June 9th was that sermon. All these sinners, all these people are coming to Jesus. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it's no different. And we find in verse 2 that the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. They're saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. These people don't understand the celebration. Jesus is sitting and eating and celebrating with repentant people who are repenting of the way they've hurt others, hurt themselves, and rebelled against God. And the Pharisees don't understand. They think there's something wrong here. See, the Pharisees think that they're right with God. They don't understand the celebration. God celebrates over people who repent. And the Pharisees don't get this celebration, that Jesus is eating and celebrating with sinners. They think that they're right with God. And they see these sinners coming. And they're like, Jesus, don't you know what these people have done? They've done bad things. To be a sinner means that you've hurt yourself, you've hurt others, and ultimately you've rebelled against God. Jesus, don't you know that they're unworthy, these sinners? It doesn't quite matter if they've repented. Don't you know what they've done? We've never done those things. And the Pharisees think that they're right with God. They don't get the celebration. They don't think that repentance matters. They've still done what they've done. And so the Pharisees don't get why Jesus is eating and celebrating with sinners. But Jesus is going to tell them why. And he starts off in verse 3. It says, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus lets us know that it's people who repent that cause God to celebrate. God celebrates over people who repent. And he says, what I'm doing here at this table, what I'm doing at this table is like a guy who's lost a sheep, and he searches all over for that sheep. And he finds it, and he throws a party to celebrate. It's like a woman who lost a valuable coin. That's what I'm doing as I'm celebrating at this dinner with these people who have repented. And she finds it, and she invites everybody, and she rejoices. And she throws a party. She invites everyone she knows, and they celebrate. And the Pharisees don't get it. And so Jesus has told them these stories. He tells them a story about people who are separated from God because of their sin. These lost sheep and lost coin, they're not just lost on the map. That's a metaphor. These people are lost from God because of their sin. And he tells them a story about how these people who are lost from God are now found. The story has a happy ending. These people are found. And they're found not because God came to his senses and realized they were never sinners in the first place. Oh, how could I have been so closed-minded? No, these people are found because they've repented of their sin. They've recognized the way they've hurt God, hurt others, hurt themselves, and rebelled. And they've repented. And that's how they're found. And throughout the book of Luke, throughout the whole Bible, God is never telling us that people are to be accepted just as we stand. But Jesus, and throughout the whole scripture, the prophets, Jesus are calling people to repentance. Jesus' first words in the book of Matthew are repent. He begins preaching repentance. John the Baptist, we read in Luke, comes before to prepare the way of the Lord, and he says repent. It's people who repent that cause God to celebrate. And that's not something that we're used to in our culture today. Today we're used to people standing and demanding unashamedly that they be celebrated in their unrepentance. People will throw themselves parades and Mardi Gras to celebrate themselves in their sin. But Jesus lets us know that God celebrates over people who repent, over people who are humble enough to recognize the way they've hurt themselves and others and rebelled against God. and to say, God, I need forgiveness. That's what causes God to celebrate. And the Pharisees don't get it. The Pharisees don't get it. And they think there must be something wrong with Jesus, that he's celebrating over these people who have done bad things. They think there's something wrong with God. Some people won't celebrate repentance because they don't value what God values. The Pharisees don't get the celebration. So Jesus tells them another story. As he's sitting there having a party with these people, he tells the Pharisees another story. And it starts in verse 11. And Jesus tells these people, he says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided the property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, so here, Jesus is telling this story. He starts telling the story, and it starts off with a bang. You got your inheritance when your father died. That's when you got your inheritance, especially in that culture. And to come to your father and say, Father, give me the property that's coming to me, while your father was still alive, would be equal to saying, Dad, you're not dying fast enough. Give me my money now. And so Jesus starts his story off with a bang. We see this kid is a terrible son from the beginning. And as we read this whole first paragraph, it's all about how this kid is the most awful son that you could ask for in this culture. He's the most awful son that a Jewish person could have. He comes and he says, Daddy, give me my money. You're not dying fast enough. Give it to me now. And even though it must be incredibly painful, the father does. He divides his property. He gives the son his inheritance. And he lets him go. He lets his son go and experience the consequences of his choice. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He took a journey into a far country. In our culture, it's normal nowadays for young people to take a study abroad trip or whatever and go like find themselves. But in this culture, that was not normal. That was not what you did. That was not valued. What you did was you stayed at home. You worked and you helped provide for your family. And so this son has ditched his family. He's gone off. He's shirked his responsibilities, leaving his family there behind. And it says that he squanders his family's property in reckless living. Now the land was very important to these people. God himself had given them the land. And when it went up for sale, when the son asks the father for the property and his father splits it, and it goes up for sale, and everybody can see that the father is still alive, this would be an incredibly public way to shame your father and your family. People would know what's going on. This son has asked his father for the inheritance before his father is even dead yet, and now he's squandered it. There's new people owning the land. This would be an incredibly public way to embarrass your family and to shame your father. And it says he squandered his family's property with reckless living. The property that the family would have earned their living on for generations and generations and generations to come. This son has lost it. And it says that he's gone away from his family and away from his people. He's gone off and hired himself out to citizens of another country. And that doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but when you look at the context, it was a huge deal. From this time in the Bible, all the way back to the time of Abraham, where the Jewish people came from, God had been revealing himself through the Jewish people, who he was and what he was like. And Israel was literally God's people. They were the nation that had God's laws and were teaching the world about God. And this son has turned his back on his family and his family responsibilities, and he's turned his back and he's left the people of God. He's left them behind. One of the commandments of God was not to eat pigs. They're a dirty, unclean animal, and God commanded his people not to eat pigs. And now the kid has gone off and become a pig farmer. He's the most awful son you could imagine in this culture. He's feeding the pigs, and he's having such a hard time that he wishes that he could eat what the pigs are eating. He's on their level. This is shameful and disgraceful. And the son is humbled. And it says, no one gave him anything. He's failed to honor his father and mother. He's left God's people and ignored God's laws. And he's experiencing the consequences of his decisions. It says, no one gave him anything. And as he's experiencing those full consequences of his decisions, it leads him to understand what he's done. And it leads him to repent. And verse 17 says, but he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so here this kid gets it. He looks back over his life and he realizes all the ways that he sinned, and he recognizes himself as a sinner against not only his father, but against God in heaven. This kid gets it. To be a sinner means you've hurt yourselves, you've hurt others, and ultimately you've rebelled against God's will. He realizes, I'm a sinner. It's not God's will for me to have shamed my father and treated my family this poorly. It's not God's will for me to have squandered my family and left them without much of what they'd live on for generations to come. This wasn't God's will for me to be this foolish. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against my father. I've shamed him. I've damaged my family. This kid gets it, and he knows that means he's no longer worthy. He says, I'm not even worthy to be called my father's son anymore. After what I've done, I'm not even worthy. And the best that he can hope for as he plays out future situations is maybe if I go back and beg Dad, he'll take me back as one of his servants. After how I've treated him, best case scenario, maybe he'll let me come back and be a servant. They eat better. They live better than the way I'm living right now. And so the son repents, and he goes back to his father. In verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. For this was my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they begin to celebrate. And the Father's love is greater than we could ever hope for or could possibly deserve. The Father sees his son. He has compassion on him. He runs out and kisses him. Even though he's a father that lets his son go make his own choices, he's not a father who holds a grudge. He's not standing there waiting to say, I told you so. Instead, he's looking for the return of his son. And one thing we miss is that he runs. And this is something that elderly senior figures did not do in this culture. It was undignified because they all had robes on, and underneath the robes was an undergarment. And to run meant you had to hike up that robe and everybody would see your undies. And the father clearly doesn't care about this. He's already been shamed by his son, and his dignity isn't what's important to him. He's willing to be undignified. He's willing to be wronged, and he's more than willing to forgive, as long as it means that his son repents and comes home. He's on his wheels from the moment he sees his son dragging himself home in the distance. And he runs out and he has compassion on him. And he has a celebration. And the father's welcome and celebration are by far the high point of the story. Jesus is telling a story to these sinners and these Pharisees. He's telling a story to illustrate a truth in reality. A truth that's happening right before them at this table. And his point is this: God welcomes us home. As the Father welcomes the Son home. As Jesus welcomes those at his table. Right before him. Jesus celebrates over people who repent. And I think one of the most important things that I can do as a pastor, one of the most pastoral things that I can do, is to make it absolutely crystal clear that I have recognized myself as a sinner. Just like the son in the story, I'm in need of God's forgiveness. And my humiliation perhaps hasn't been as public as this guy's, but it's just as strong. I'm humiliated and ashamed at the way that I have hurt myself, the way that I've hurt others, and the way that I knowingly have made choices I know God wouldn't make, the way I've knowingly rebelled against what I know to be God's will. I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian, not because I think I'm a good person, but because I know I need Jesus Christ's forgiveness. And when I repent, I receive the same party, the same joy and the same peace, the same reconciliation with God, the same salvation and forgiveness that is unique to the follower of Jesus Christ. God welcomes me home like the Father welcomes the Son, like Jesus welcomes those who are sitting at his table. And if you've never had a celebration with God's people over your repentance and forgiveness, and you'd like to, we have these connection cards. If you have one, turn them over on the back. There's a box to check that says, I'd like to speak to a pastor. I'd like to be baptized. That's what a baptism is. It's a public celebration over our repentance and forgiveness. And what we do is we go down to the lake and we have a party. Everybody will bring food. We'll invite everybody we know. And we'll celebrate. We'll celebrate that our sins have been washed away by Jesus Christ. And so if you've never made a conscious decision to be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, to celebrate that you've repented and been forgiven, and turn that over and check that box. I'd love to celebrate with you. That would be awesome. So Jesus is telling a story. And all the people are sitting right there. The Pharisees who refuse to celebrate and are condescending. The sinners who have experienced what Jesus is exactly talking about. He's telling a story and they're all right there. And the people at the table, as they hear this story, it probably makes it only sweeter as they hear what they've gone through and what they've experienced, how they've dishonored themselves and their God, but recognized that and repented and found forgiveness and peace through Jesus Christ. As they hear this story, they probably celebrate a little bit more. It probably makes that a little bit sweeter as they hear the story of how God welcomed them home. As they're hearing the story, they probably are saying, that's me. God welcomed me home as the Father welcomed the Son home, as Jesus has welcomed me at this table. But they're not the only ones there. Jesus now introduces the Pharisees into the story. And it says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He's lost and is now found. And so we find out that the Pharisees want to celebrate. They want a celebration for what they've done. They want a celebration over them. They say, look, I've been here the whole time. I haven't done any of the stuff this other guy's done. And yet you've never had a celebration for me. Where's my celebration? But when it comes to God's judgment, it's not about what we've done. It's about what's been done for us. The Pharisees don't understand the celebration. They want to be celebrated for what they've done. And they feel they're morally superior. Look, it doesn't matter if he came back and repented. Do you know what he did? He squandered the family living with prostitutes and reckless living. This kid, do you know what he's done? What does it matter if he's repented? Look at me. But his moral superiority is revealed to just be cheap junk in the light of God's love and forgiveness. It's people who repent that cause God to celebrate. And the Pharisees aren't stupid. They get the point of the story. This father had two sons, and now only one of them is standing outside the celebration. Only one of them standing outside the party. And the father's asked them to come in too. The father ain't mad. He asks them to come in too. And if they refuse to come in, it's not because they're not wanted. It's not because the father has invited them. It's up to them. The Pharisees get the point of the story. What they don't get is that neither them or the sinners were right with God. They're both unworthy. The sinners are only right with God because of what's been done for them. They've repented and received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The father has two sons and only one is standing outside the story at the end of this, outside the celebration at the end of the story. And Jesus has left it that way. So the Pharisees can decide if they want to join the party that's happening right before them. The celebration that they're standing around. He leaves the story open-ended. Will they join? Will they repent of their sin and join the party? It's their choice. And if you ever repented, have you joined the party? It's your choice. How the story ends is up to us. And we don't know if the Pharisees joined, but what we do know is that Christianity is for the humble. It's for people who say, I have made mistakes. I'm not perfect, and that means I've got real things to apologize for. Christianity is for the humble, and the proud will not join. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is that Christians have just recognized their sin. They've repented of it and found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. People who aren't Christians stand outside God's party. Either they don't think that they need forgiveness, or they don't think it could be found in Jesus Christ. Either way, they're outside God's celebration. But to all those who have failed, and to all those who feel morally superior, God invites them to repent and to join the party. And if we value what God values, then we'll repent and we'll celebrate when others do as well. Every Sunday is a celebration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much for your invitation, which is extended to all, God, extended to me. Lord, I thank you that you've invited me, and I thank you that you've invited us to your celebration. And Heavenly Father, as hard as it can be to face our faults, I thank you that you've given us forgiveness and offered it to us so that we can know that we are right with you and have the strength to admit our failures, to apologize to each other, and to repent before you. Lord, if we ever start to think that we're too good to repent, God, I pray that you would humble us. And I pray that you would turn our eyes back to what you've done for us. Lord, we all know someone who we're hoping comes back to the cross to receive that party that we've received. Lord, I pray for the people in our families, the people in our lives who are out there eating with the pigs or standing outside of God's party feeling morally superior. God, we pray for them. Lord, we pray that they would repent and receive the same party, the same joy that you've given us. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, and we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for the gifts that we're about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to take up our offering, if the ushers could come forward. If you're a visitor here, and it's your first visit, we don't ask that you put your connection card in the basket. Actually, please bring it out to the foyer, and you can give it to me, and we'll exchange it for a visitor bag. After the service, we're going to have a prayer time for Joel Bertram as well. So as soon as the service ends, please join us in the cafeteria for that prayer time. And after the basket's pass, please stand and join us in worship.